Okay, in Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 18. And it says here, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Here's what would, if you're going to study Peter, there's some things I think that are very helpful to understand. I think people know about the apostles, but to look into them I think is so important. If you want to know the address of the apostles, I've always used, they live at 52 Mann Street. There's five that start with the letter J, and James and John, and then James and Judas, not Iscariot, and then Judas Iscariot. Two that start with P, Peter and Philip, and then Matthew, Andrew, Nathaniel, Simon, and Thomas, of course, with their different names that they were known by. So that kind of helps give you an overview. Paul would be the replacement for Judas Iscariot, who would commit suicide, we know, went and hung himself after he betrayed the Lord. And so he was the apostle born out of due time. So there you go. There's your overview. Here's where Jesus first meets Peter and calls him. And it says, "And straightway they straightway left their nets and followed him." I'll show you this morning, but Peter was married. He had a family. When it says they left their nets, Jesus, I believe the apostles were married. Okay, Peter wasn't the only one that was married. And when Jesus called them to him in 3.5 years of being with him on the earth, they were not 3.5 years constant day in and day out with him. There were seasons that they traveled with him. Jesus would never ask a husband to not help and provide for his wife. Okay, I think that kind of that thought process kind of helps. Fishing used to be what he did all of his time with. The Lord called him, and then fishing became a way for him to support his family while he gave his life to the Lord, and then God would use him. Okay? So, can you keep your finger there at Matthew 4? And let me just show you Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. I think when you're studying the apostles, also, it helps to know their importance. Ephesians chapter 2. Watch this. If you look at verse 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built," watch, "upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The Lord Jesus is our example, but where do the apostles come in it? God plainly says, Jesus is our cornerstone or reference point for our Christian life, but the rest of the foundation, God used the example of the apostles and their lives as our foundation. Okay? So Jesus saved us, right? And then we're supposed to learn about the apostles because they're part of the examples that the Lord gave us. Now let's think about Peter just for a second. I put Revelation 21:14 up here. When the millennium happens, then the universe explodes, the great white throne judgment takes place, then the new heaven and new earth. God speaks the universe out of existence, and God speaks it back into existence without a curse, right? That's new heaven and new earth, okay? When the new earth is here, Revelation 21 and 22, what comes down out of heaven? The new Jerusalem, right? How big is the new Jerusalem? It's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall, and 1,500 miles deep, right? Who gets the earth? Who has God promised the earth to? Israel. Who lives in the new Jerusalem? We do. The Gentile church. That's the bride of Christ. Who's the bride of God in the Old Testament? Israel, right? So it's important to understand in that foundation of the new Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21, guess what the foundations, it's the names of the apostles. Again, so there are foundations spiritually here, but one day the foundation of the new Jerusalem will be the names of the 12 apostles. Okay, and you can read that later. So things that are in the all through your Bible, I think you need to take notice of. So we looked at the apostles as a whole. Watch this. When the disciples were with Jesus before he died and went to rose again and went to heaven, they were called the disciples. What's the word apostle mean? The word apostle means sent in place of. So when the Lord went to heaven and ascended, then the disciples became the apostles. Here's the other thing you need to know. All disciples don't become apostles, okay? The 12 that Jesus called became apostles. Hopefully we're disciples of the Lord, right? What's a disciple? It's a disciplined learner, okay? We're disciples when we read the Bible and follow the Lord. What did you have to do to be an apostle? And how come there's no more apostles? To be an apostle, you had to see the Lord suffer and rise again. Okay? That's how come there's a, you know, where our radio station is at down on Peg Road in Lexington Park. It's right next to a church, and I think it's called House of Bread Apostolic Pentecostal Church or something. Okay? Any church you see that's called the Apostolic whatever is normally pooky. Okay? They're very confused people. Because there are no more apostles, okay? And anybody claiming apostleship is always, what was an apostle? An apostle, let's go back to the definition, then I'll get with you with Peter in just a second. An apostle saw the Lord suffer, testified of the resurrection, and then was used to do what? Pen the New Testament, right? All the apostles didn't pen, but they had the authority that they were in the place of Christ to pen the New Testament. That's how come they could, what else could an apostle do, does the New Testament say, that we don't do? Signs and wonders and miracles to do what? Show that what they were penning was from the Lord, right? They had to have authority, and Peter, he was pretty powerful. Now, all the apostles didn't pen. I wrote up here, John penned 5 books, Peter penned 2, and Matthew penned, you know, the book of Matthew. Paul penned 14, but all of them did miracles that we don't do. You know, somebody said, well, if we had the faith of the New Testament, you know, we just lack faith, and that's how come we don't see the miracles. Nah. Hogwash, okay? No, there's not been anybody raised from the dead in 2,000 years except by an apostle. I don't care how much faith you have. And personally, I don't want to see that. Amen? Jesus could break up a funeral. He did Lazarus's, right? He did the woman of Nain's. Peter broke up a funeral. I don't want to see a funeral broke up. God doesn't do that because the Bible's penned, right? But Peter, when you read, when you read Acts 5:15, it says the shadow of Peter, just walking, the shadow would heal people. Somebody say, well, how come that doesn't happen in the New Testament? Because the Bible's completed. God's completed the Bible. Those big confirming miracles that what was being penned was given by God, that time frame is done. And so I'll make the statement, there are things that took place in the book of Acts that don't take place anymore. There are things that the apostles did that you and I are not going to do. What's the greatest miracle we're supposed to be looking for? Leading someone to Christ. That is, now that the Bible's completed, what shows us God is working. Lives are being changed and souls are being saved. You know, I walked into one Pentecostal church and, you know, they've got crutches hanging on, you know, and hand braces hanging on the wall. And this is supposed to be, they think it's like spiritual Cracker Barrel. You know what I mean? You put the memorabilia on the walls and stuff. And no, it's interesting. Not one person in 2,000 years has been raised from the dead in history. Now they want you to think there has been. There's not. It's nowhere. Here we go. Not one person in 2,000 years, since the apostles are gone, was healed from their blindness. Do I believe God heals? Yes. But the miracles that I've seen always involve tumors. Okay? Prayed for one teenage girl. She had, I think, 31 tumors in her body. Mom was crying. She said that MRI just came back. This was 25 years ago. Would you pray for my daughter? And then when she went back, the tumors were gone. One lady in our church in Tennessee said, I'm trying to show you a point here. I do believe God heals. But one lady in our church, she was getting ready. The doctor said, we can't do surgery because she's hemorrhaging on the inside. So she said, would you pray for me? So I anointed her with oil, and we prayed and asked the Lord to heal her. The doctor, when he came back in an hour later, he did one more test, and the bleeding had stopped. The hemorrhaging stopped. I know God heals people, but when God heals people, the medical world has a term for it. Jesus could take a crippled man's arm, and when he'd reach it forth, it'd become whole. Okay? That's called a physical visual healing. Those type of miracles, God doesn't heal that way. That's how come somebody that's crippled or something like that. But have I seen the Lord? We're still supposed to pray for each other when we get sick, right? Cancers, tumors, things like that. So I know God heals, but the biggies, raising from the dead, that doesn't happen anymore. Okay? It's not going to happen until we're gone. And then what? The signs and wonders of the Antichrist. He'll be calling fire down out of heaven. And they'll be seeing things happen. That's how come people will follow him, right? He'll be claiming to be Jesus. We'll be in heaven, but he'll be doing miracles the world's never seen. Okay, so, but right now, we're in a time frame where we're supposed to be looking for people to be saved. That's our cue. That's what we focus on. We realize all the other stuff is demonic. When people say, oh, I've watched the church push healing crystals. Oh, the vibrations of these crystals, and they're healing. That's demonic. That's metaphysical junk. Okay, and it's amazing to me how many people, but they get wrapped up in, oh, well, if something big happened, it must have been the Lord. Well, Satan can do miracles too, to deceive. So be careful. We just focus on the preaching of the Bible and soul winning, right? And God working in people's lives. We don't need the sensational. Okay, I'm not looking for God to make something move across the room. I'm looking for God to work in my heart and grow me as a Christian. I need the touch of the Holy Spirit just like you do. Okay, so understanding the difference between a disciple and an apostle, and I hope that helps you. When it comes to Peter, probably none of the other apostles had more names. When he was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, his name was Simon. Then in your Bible, you read him called Simon Peter. And then when Jesus meets him, he said, from now on, your name is Cephas, which is the Aramaic spelling of the word, Greek word, Peter. Okay, so Jesus gave Peter, you could say, the name Peter, or Cephas, which means a stone. Then you'll also read in your Bible, Peter is referred to as Simon Bar-Jonah or Simon, son of Jonah. Okay, now that you get all the titles, you understand that's the same person. He was born in Bethesda. He lived in Capernaum, Matthew 8:5-14. And go ahead and take your Bible and go to Matthew 8:14. Just look at Matthew 8:14 and watch this. Okay, there's some things in a Catholic area that you need to know. Okay? And I'm amazed. Look, you say, well, how come the Catholics don't know this? Because the Bible doesn't matter to a Catholic. If you take Jesus out of the Catholic religion, it changes nothing. It changes nothing. If you take the Bible out of the Catholic Church, it changes nothing. They don't read the Bible. Okay? The priests don't want them reading the Bible for themselves. Look at Matthew 8:14. Ready? Watch this. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. So there, Peter had a wife. The first pope, supposedly, had a wife. In Mark chapter 1, it says, Peter's mother-in-law. And somebody said, you sure Peter was married? Look, anybody that would have a mother-in-law without having a wife is an idiot. Okay? Ha, ha, ha. That's a joke. Okay? No, I know Peter was married. Yet Peter is referred to as the first pope, yet the word pope isn't found in the Bible anywhere. The word pope isn't used for 400 years. 440 is when word pope finally is used for the first time officially for Leo, Pope Leo. From that point on, here's what they say. As a matter of fact, now let's go to Matthew 16 and just something that I think should help you when you're witnessing and testifying. The reason I put something on the bulletin 2 years ago, the reason the Catholics believe Peter's the first pope is they believe falsely that because Peter was an apostle, he passed on his apostleship, and nowhere in the Bible did God do that, okay? The apostles stopped when the apostles died. They did not pass on their authority, okay? And so we do not believe in apostolic succession, that it was passed on. It stopped with Peter, but here's the verses that they use. Ready? Look at Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Remember, Jesus gave him that name, and the word Cephas or Peter means what? A stone or a pebble. That's important that you understand. And then it says here, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you know Peter means stone or pebble, then you know when Jesus is talking that he's saying, I say unto thee that thou art Peter or Cephas or a stone or a pebble, but upon this rock I will build my church. You know this rock is not referring to Peter if you understand what his name means. You say, why is that important? Because that's the verse they say. See, they take it out of context and they'll say, see, Jesus built his church on Peter. No. If you want to circle a verse that's important here, that's Matthew 16, 18. Watch verse 15. Ready? He, Jesus, saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know the word Christ means Messiah. It means God in the flesh. It means the God to be our Savior. Right? So how is Jesus going to build his church on people who are saved? Peter just confessed, you are God in the flesh, come to die for our sins, the Son of the living God. You're Christ. And Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church out of people that confess me and believe on me. Amen? So, now let's look at one more controversial verse. Ready? Look at verse 19. Jesus is talking here, and he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Normally, through time, because it's so Catholic touched, what the sign of Peter is two keys crossed, okay? When you go into the Vatican and Rome, when you go through the front door, you know, it's a big castle thing, and all the way down at the end, you see the altar, which is spooky. When you walk into the Vatican, it's like, you know, this 200, 300 foot high ceiling and gold everywhere, and when you turn around, there's two keys crossed over, because what is the Vatican? It's St. Peter's Basilica. It's supposed to be his gravesite. Yet, there's a sermon on our website. We took the Bible and we went all the way through the Bible. There is nothing historically or biblically that shows Peter was ever in Rome. Okay? Never. I think it, and when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it says, well, where was Peter crucified? We know he died a crucifixion. Where it gets sketchy is there's only two sources that say he was crucified upside down. Because he said, I quote, don't feel worthy to be sacrificed like my Lord. So, okay, the reason I don't have a problem with that, I guess I could see it. That's really pretty smart. If you're crucified, you hung for 3 days. If they turn you upside down, you can only live 4 hours upside down. Now, it's a nasty death, okay? But it is shorter. So I kind of wonder if Peter was like, do the upside down thing. Okay, I don't know, but there's only two sources that refer to Peter being crucified upside down. The rest of the sources, that's why I think it's sketchy. They don't know where Peter was crucified. I think it was Jerusalem, and I do know this: it definitely wasn't Rome. But that's what the Catholic Church has you to think. Now, the two keys. Let's talk about keys. Keys open doors. Okay. Well, this is where Jesus made Peter the Pope. No, this is where Jesus told Peter, I'm going to give to you keys. Think about the keys just for a second. Okay, now you understand. Now we're getting into interpretation, and I'm going to get into my knowledge as a preacher with the Bible. And I know what it doesn't mean, okay? But what could it mean? Here we go. Let me give you a thought. In Acts 2, Peter was the first person to preach the gospel to the Jews, okay? And 3,000 people got saved. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was the first to preach to the Gentiles. Remember, Cornelius gets saved in his house? Okay? When you read Revelation, it says, God says, I have set before thee an open door that no man can shut. Okay? So, keys open doors. I think what God gave Peter, because of how God used Peter, he would be the first to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Okay? That's what I personally think. I know it doesn't mean he's the Pope. Okay? God, that's a kind of a Bible study in itself. Let's talk about the good things. I tried to give you an overview of Peter. Jesus did tell him. I think Jesus told Peter he would be the spokesperson for the apostles. You say, where? Well, he said, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Satan's desired to have you and sift you as wheat. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. He didn't say you're head of the apostles, but there's something there that makes him think, okay, take your failure and teach the other men that I can still use you when you fail. Okay? So that appears here. Jesus gives Peter, tells him he's the first one to preach to the Jews and the Gentiles. And in John chapter 21, when Jesus is eating fish with the disciples in front of all 11, Peter denied the Lord. So in front of all of them, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me 3 times? Right? Do you love me? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Then feed my sheep. And the last time, then it disturbed Peter. Lord, you know I love you. And I just like the statement. I wonder if it doesn't say, but I wonder if Jesus looked at Peter like, Peter, you failed the 11 in your example. Okay, there's 10 there on the beach. For you to be their leader, they need to see that you're sorry for your failure and you don't want to do it again. Right? So Jesus was establishing Peter as the spokesperson for the apostles. Okay? And, because what does it take to be a leader in Christendom? In our church? Your love for the Lord. Right? You love the Lord enough to serve Him. He's worthy of your time. Right? And then based on that, is based upon what you can do in the local church. Can you be a Sunday school teacher? Can you hold a position in the church? A deacon? What does it take? Your love for the Lord. Okay, so Jesus establishes Peter as the head of the apostles. Then, I put up here his calling. He was part of the inner circle 3, Peter, James, and John. And in Mark 5, 37, 9, 2, 13, 3, and 14, 33, there were times Jesus took Peter, James, and John and left the others. So it looks like Peter was with part of the inner circle. He was close to the Lord. And then go to Matthew 14. Go to Matthew 14. Okay, look at verse 24. Go ahead in verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Okay, if the ship's tossed with waves, that means it's doing this. Okay, they're not out for a nice midnight sail. So it's tossed, okay? Then look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, okay, what's the fourth watch? That's going to be between 3 and 6 in the morning. So somewhere, you could just say 4 o'clock in the morning. It says, on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Isn't that amazing? Some, you can see Jesus in your hard times and think it's part of the problem when really he's the cure, right? You mean the Lord can actually scare you? Yeah, you can get so out of whack. Watch this. Look at verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And notice verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter's the only person other than the Lord to ever walk on the water. Somebody said, yeah, he sank. I know, but he still walked on the water. And he could at least trust God enough. Now, and it's a beautiful story, because when did Peter start to sink? when he got his eyes on the problems instead of the Lord. And when do we sink? When we lose sight of Jesus and what God's trying to do in our life, and we get our eyes on the problems. Well, yeah, but I'm going through this and this. Yeah, beautiful story. Yet, he still walked on the water. He had more faith than the rest of the disciples. Now, Jesus addressed him, O ye of little faith. But isn't that an interesting story? A few things. What can you learn about Peter? He's spokesperson of the apostles. They're the foundation, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He walked on the water. He's the one that Jesus personally taught forgiveness to. He's the only one that said, and you can read Matthew 18 later, but he asked Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times. What did the law require in the Old Testament? Three. You know what Peter did? He took the law of the Old Testament three times, doubled it, and added one. And then I'm sure Peter thought he's doing pretty good. Lord, how many times should I be willing to forgive my brother? Seven times, and we all know the Lord's answer. Not seven times, but seven times 70. To tell Peter, no, you ain't got it yet, okay? You ain't all that in a bag of chips, all right? 490 times someone's supposed to be able to wrong you the same way. And if they ask you to forgive them, you're supposed to be able to say, got it. You know, I always picture somebody picking up a 2x4, you know, on their thing, and then swinging it around, boom, and clocking me in the back of the head, going, oh, sorry, brother, didn't realize, you know. I'm like, oh. Then they come back in again, pick up another 2x4. Oh, sorry, brother. Okay. 490 times. I'm sure I'm not going to have a head by the end of 490 times, but the illustration is there. 490 times. And really, I think somewhere along the line of about 100, you'd lose count. The purpose isn't 490. The purpose is endless. That's the teaching. If someone wrongs you and they ask you to forgive them, you're supposed to let it go. And that takes faith. There's only one way you do that. Okay? So Jesus taught Peter specifically about forgiveness, teaching all of them. But it's a beautiful lesson. I tried to think about Peter and what did Jesus teach him. When many of the disciples left in John 6, Peter stayed. He said, Jesus looked at them, many walked away, and Jesus said, are you going to walk away too? And Peter said what? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We don't have anywhere to go. So Peter stayed when many left. A couple more thoughts. Jesus taught Peter to pay his taxes, Matthew 17, right? Well, Lord, how are we going to pay it? What did he say? Go fishing. When you pull the fish out of the water, you'll find a coin in his mouth. Use that to give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. What's that teach you? If you go soul winning, God will help you and meet your needs. Amen? Amen? And I do think it's interesting. The Roman government was wicked back then. People say, I don't pay my taxes because they spend money on horrible things. They spent money on horrible... Jesus said, pay your taxes. Okay? And somebody said, well, I'm not paying them. Okay. Everybody I know that doesn't pay their taxes goes to jail. Well, there's 64 million people in America, and most of them went to jail to not pay their taxes. I suggest you pay your taxes. Amen? And I think the Lord taught that too. Jesus taught Peter to confess daily, and then when Peter denied the Lord, Jesus told Peter that he would deny him. And I wanted to use Peter and his life to say, okay, I know where he comes from. He's the head of the apostles. But one more thing, and then we'll close. Peter's so encouraging, because I don't know of an apostle that blew it more often than Peter. And Peter encourages me, because when I blow it, I think, you know, if the Lord could use Peter, then the Lord can use me. And in my discouragement and in my failures as a Christian, I think Peter might be one of the most encouraging people for us to look at in the Bible.